don't change that dial. WGBB 1240 on your dial. It's time for
Listen Up. Jesus is on the air.
Oh, the Spirit of sweet Jesus flows as a gentle breeze, and it fills our soul with gladness, and it puts our heart at ease. Whether working or at leisure, Jesus wants to show the way. If we take the time to ask Him, He will guide us through the day.
See how good I'm doing? I'm being so good, Palmer. I'm not saying a word. I'm not talking over the music. Aren't I good?
You're being good, Uncle John. By the way, that's Dr. John Palmer. I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo. And we're here to tell you we love Jesus.
And we're kind of surprised today. We have three guests and three plans for shows. And then just before the show began, we prayed and we heard, "Get out of my way. This is my show, not yours. Put all your plans aside." And what is it they say in AA? If you want to make God laugh, make plans.
So we ripped up our plan and we're letting Jesus run the show.
And I'm being quiet. See? In other words,
thank you, Jesus.
Shut up. Listen. Listen. That's something we can tell everybody. Listen. Just be still. Al's going to love the new me. Al, I'm so happy to be reformed.
He's going to be on the show again shortly. Better be a good boy.
That day I'm not going to be around again.
In this world, with all its woes, we cannot go it alone. We can share our problems with God above.
Well, we have three men with us today, all with very different backgrounds.
And they're here to tell you that real men love Jesus.
And they are open, all three of them are open to the presence of God in their hearts. And whether or not listeners know this, Jesus is alive in you. We say He's on the air, but He's speaking through us to the Jesus in you. He's greeting you, telling you how much He loves you today. So if you've been turned away from the church by things that have happened, this show is for you. We want you back, and He's calling you back.
When we want to find our way, let's remember that He loves us.
The song was written by Paul Val. He'll be appearing on our show very shortly.
For a tremendous fee.
We'll knock him down.
We pay our guests top dollar. They all come here and they walk away rich, but not in money. Not in money. How about introducing yourselves, fellas? Barry, let's start and go around.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Barry Champney. I live in Massapequa Park. And I work with my friend Steve DeStante at Vanderbilt Securities.
Steve, how about you telling us who you are?
Good morning, everybody. This is Steve DeStante. I am celebrating my 23rd wedding anniversary today with my wife.
Congratulations.
Wonderful.
Very exciting.
Wonderful.
And she let you come here.
And she let me come.
Yeah. Boy.
She's a great woman. A great woman.
I can see the remnant of a chain, though, around the back.
There you go. No, wonderful being married for so long to such a wonderful woman. We live over in Dix Hills, and we have two wonderful children, and I am what you call a serial entrepreneur. I'm the CEO of a couple companies. based out of Melville. So I'm so glad to be here today,
guys. I like that. What a serial.
Serial entrepreneur. Entrepreneur.
Can I use that term?
You can.
It's not like a serial killer, is it?
You know, that's kind of the bad side. It sounds like serial killer. But no, we're the people who make jobs happen and make things happen in the world.
Wonderful.
But Steve, you exemplify our mission statement that Jesus wants to be involved in all parts of our lives, even our business, and you so beautifully exemplify that. You'll tell them more, I know, later on. But
sounds good.
Jesus is there in your business.
Thank you, Tony.
And we have Deacon Frank.
Good morning. I'm Deacon Frank Garibaldi. I'm with the Life Center of Long Island. We're a pregnancy resource center, and I'm the director of development there. We also do something there that's rather different. We're like we do a retreat for men and women who've had abortions, and I think that's where I really learned how to really follow and love Jesus Christ and become a follower of the Holy Spirit. Lorraine is my wife. She's the executive director there, and we're married not as many years as Steve, but we'll be married 19 years in September. But we have something more than what Steve has. We have 26 grandchildren and 4 great-grandchildren in only 19 years. No, that's second marriage for both of us. But it's been great being married to her, and like she is a very, very special woman in my life.
Is that like being a serial parent?
Yes. In fact, we're so serial that this month, within the next 3 months, beginning with last month, we will have 3 granddaughters who are engaged. So,
wow. So
anybody looking to put me to work, I can, because part time I could use the extra money.
Being Catholic, as we all are, we all have a dream as to what is our religion about, and what is it going to do to change the world. What kind of impact can we have as we change the world? What kind of an impact can we have as Catholics in our society? And you know, we're talking to those who have turned their back on the Catholic faith for one reason or another, and we're saying this: the dream that you have, that Jesus is alive and will return and turn over all the evil in this world, is real. But it can't happen unless you allow the power of that dream to come alive in you. Supposing we listen to Celine Dion about the power of the dream.
Deep within each heart, there lies a magic spark that lights the fire of our imagination. Since the dawn of man, the strength of just I can has brought together people of all nations. There's nothing ordinary in the living of each day. There's a special part every one of us will play. Feel the flame forever burn. Lessons we must learn to bring us closer to the power of the dream. As the world gives us its best to stand apart from all the rest, it is the power of the dream that brings us here.
Peace, we pray that it will.
woman, child, and man. It's the moment that you think you can't, you'll discover that you
Dr. Palmer, so many thoughts came to my mind during that song, but the main thought, the most powerful thought in my mind came that the power of my dream is Jesus. I just want to do his work, just want to do what he wants us to do, and just want to bring people to Jesus.
And you know that dream that we're talking about in that song, the spark of fire, and to me that's the Holy Spirit that teaches us how to make that dream come to life. It's just such a powerful, powerful message. I'm sure Celine Dion wasn't thinking of that when she sang it, but you know, her husband had cancer, and she had to work through that, and I'm sure she was touched by God throughout this time. You know, I could go on and talk about that song, but we have three very, very, I guess we'll say intelligent men here today, very bright guys.
And it's our pleasure to have them.
Yes, it is. And you know, I'm going to ask you, what's the spark of the Holy Spirit in you? What's the spark of, what makes you tick in terms of making the dream that you carry in your heart alive in your world? Those at home, think that. Those have been turned away. Think about it. Have you lost the spark? Are you out in left field? Is your motor turned off? How can we turn you back on? That's what we want to do today. Guys, you have any thoughts about the spark inside of you, about yourself, anything you want? Don't worry about my questions. Say what God's leading you to say.
Well, John, I think a simple spark that everyone can can take is to think about how I can do something that'll change my life in the very simplest things that we do.
And this is Barry talking.
The first thing is, you know, can you go to the supermarket or can you go to Home Depot and become closer to Jesus in that journey? And I believe that you can. It can be as simple as, do you leave a note, you know, for your spouse or for your kids, you know, telling them that you love them as you're getting ready to go out the door? Do you get in your car and wave to a neighbor? Do you let somebody go ahead of you in traffic? I always think of George Carlin's line about people getting, you know, angry with those drivers who are driving too slow. If they're driving slower, you know, they're idiots. And if they're driving faster than them, they're crazy. You know, everybody has their own agenda on the road and feel that people shouldn't, be interfering with their journey. My old high school football coach, Joe Thomas at Chaminade High School, Joe was kind of he was just an amazing man. And at his funeral service recently, his son talked about how when somebody was driving faster than him on the road, Joe would, you know, instead of getting angry with him because he may have cut him off, he'd say, oh, he's probably on the way to the hospital to visit his wife. That was his perspective of things. And I think that it's the acts of kindness that we have that we're able to bring with us to heaven. We can't bring any of the things that we acquire during our lives, but we can bring the acts of kindness with us. There are some people, when they get to heaven and they're in debt, they have received more acts of kindness than they've given. And they stand before the Lord, and that's their position. And other people are at a break even. Their pockets are empty, and they only would do acts of kindness, you know, back to somebody that did an act of kindness to them. So they're just flat. And there are those that come with their arms full of kindness, and then there are those really, really special people who come with a train load behind them that they bring, and that's their treasure that they're bringing to the Lord. And we can spend the simplest times of our lives doing those things, and it's actually an accumulation for us, but it's the kindnesses that bring us closer to Jesus through Jesus.
And you know, you're saying what Mother Teresa said, do simple things with much love. And that's how you get people to realize that Jesus is alive in you, and that the dream still lives in you as you wave to them, and you don't scream at them in the car, and you give them the peace sign instead of the other half sign, you know?
But
go ahead.
We're all called to use the gifts that our Heavenly Father has given us. And if we don't use those gifts that He's given us, and we all have those gifts, we're just wasting them. And I always envision going before our Heavenly Father when my time comes, and Him asking me, I gave you a handful of seeds, what did you do with them? And you turn around, and if you use them, there's a garden behind you of all the things that you did to use those seeds. If you took those seeds and tossed them out, you turn around, you have an empty field with nothing. So I'm just saying, and my dream is, whatever gifts we have, let's use them for the glory and praise of Jesus and our Heavenly Father.
And I'm saying another thing, though, too. Yes, we were given seeds, and there are those who are listening who are following God, not Catholic, Protestant, whatever, Christian, following God. And you have seeds. You know people who don't. You know people who have turned their backs on God and are living a life filled with seed, with sin. How are you going to take your seeds and pass them over to another person? That's really what it's about, isn't it? We're all evangelizers. Steve, you got any ideas?
Well, it's interesting. While Tony was talking, it reminded me of one of the, if you've ever heard of the 19th annotation, it's a prayer exercise. Yes. It's a program that I went through over at St. Ignatius, which was very relevant for me. They had the story of three couples. Three couples are blessed with a couple million dollars. And they talk about how one couple hoarded their money. And they died basically with as much money as they started with. They didn't use it for anything. They essentially just stuck it in their mattress, and they were fearful of being able to use that money for anything beneficial, even for themselves. The second couple was a couple who didn't really want the responsibility of the money, so they gave it all to the church. And they lived the rest of their lives sort of unfulfilled with that one-time rock star kind of feeling, but with nothing of substance because they weren't active in the gift-giving that we all should be blessed with. The third couple discerned God's will. The third couple prayed about it. And as God called them, they responded. And they lived a life just so gracious and filled with wonderment, with lovely things, and blessing people as small as a dollar and as large as many hundreds of thousands of dollars in their lives. And I think that as disciples, that is what we're called to do, is to listen and act, not to force our will on things. And that's one of the most difficult things, being able to find that higher purpose in your life and being able to try to fulfill that. You know, I'm not as blessed in my vocation as Deacon Frank Garibaldi is next to me. He's got one of the best jobs I've ever heard of. I was sitting in his offices just this past Thursday, and you know, all of a sudden we were abruptly interrupted by, I guess it was three or four women holding two babies, who looked like they just basically were born. They were tiny, and their hands hadn't even gotten out of that little, you know, where they're really tiny and their fingers are moving. And they jumped into the room and said, "This is why we do this." They're two cute little babies. Mm-hmm. And, you know, not all of us are as blessed as Deacon Frank to do that, to live it in our businesses.
But I think everyone is blessed just like Deacon Frank. I'm not minimizing his stuff. We all have seeds, and we all have to get out of the way and let the seed of Jesus within us come out.
Absolutely.
And be spread to other people. And everyone listening, you know somebody, one person, who has turned their back on the church. What are you doing about it?
Well,
what are you doing about
it? You know, one of the greatest lines I heard was in church a couple weeks ago, and it was, "For somebody, you are their Bible.
That's
you
right.
are that person's
You're
only
Jesus
Bible. You are the only church in their lives."
That's right.
Well, how cool is that? I mean, that's pretty neat. And, you know, it's all part of just being for a person, not telling them what to do, just being there as an example.
That's right.
And as an ear to hear and a shoulder to cry on.
Frank, Deacon Frank, since you were spoken so highly of, I can't wait to hear what you're saying.
I better say the right words then. You know, I when I was 6 years old, I had a near-death experience. And many times throughout my life, I kept saying, "Why am I here? Why am I here? Lord, you saved me for something, you know." Then I went to Goshen because it was the right thing to do at the time. And I with the Don Bosco brothers, and they brought me closer to God. And little by little, I kept getting closer and closer. But it's very interesting that only a few years ago, did I really ask God, like, why have you saved me? What's this all about? And the answer came to me like, I'm saving you to become the person that I created you to be.
Yeah, there it is.
And it kind of opened my mind and heart. And I've been working with the Life Center for the last, with my wife. She's been there for 25 years. And I just got really seriously involved in the last 10 years or so. But this work that I do with women and men who have had abortions is just like, it's what God created me to be this person. Like, and I don't do much. When I'm there on weekends, I'm just a paper reader. I read from a book. I read the stories that they tell me to read. I put things together. I walk around. I cry with the people who are there. I'm part of that whole weekend with them. But to see the Holy Spirit working on that particular weekend is like, it's just an unbelievable experience. And I feel so bad when we go back we go back on Monday, and now we have to counsel men and women who come to us who are looking for the abortion. They have no idea what kind of pain they're going to go through and what kind of suffering they're going to go through. So my role is as deacon, as counselor, is just a gift, and it's placed me in a position where I feel, you know, another thing that I learned becoming God, who God created me to be, I also realized that there's a guy out there or a woman out there that I don't like, but God created her, and He created him, and so my words have to be very, very, you know, I have to be very careful now what I say and what I do, because I'm touching God's person. I'm touching the person that was created just like I was. And sometimes we don't realize that, and we get caught up with a lot of junk in our heads, and we get angry at people, and that's not where we're supposed to be. And I find myself being thankful for the fact that I can understand it. And sometimes I'm not good at it, but at least I'm able to understand a little bit of it, and it's made me a better person with my family and with my friends and with the people I'm with.
You know what you're really saying to me? You are standing in the breach against the culture of death that has claimed people who have had abortions, and you're there saying to them, there's no reason for you to die. There's no reason for you to give up on Jesus. He hasn't given up on you. And you told us before the show, you read scripture that really touches their hearts. And that scripture is not chosen at random. That's the Holy Spirit choosing those words, because He knows, the Spirit knows. I say He or she knows. just what to touch in the heart of a person who can't forgive him or herself for the abortion.
The most exciting thing on the weekend is Sunday morning. When they give, after they give their they give their, they've given their testimony, now they're presenting their baby to Jesus Christ, and then there's a mass, and the glow on their faces when they leave is just like a gift to all of us. Mm-hmm. It's exactly what this is all about. It's about forgiveness by Jesus Christ.
And he does forgive. And I'm a psychologist, and I have people come to me who have had abortions, and they say, I've gone to confession. I've been forgiven. I know it. But I still can't get rid of these feelings. Mm-hmm. And you got to, that's why your Rachel weekend is wonderful. And what an eye-opener for anyone who's listening who's had an abortion. Man, and the men are just as involved as the women who have had the abortion has occurred. You can go to a weekend such as that and be cleansed.
Yes. Your ministry is a very important ministry because it connotes that each and every one of us is God's creation and very important. And no one has the right to destroy God's creation. And that's the word that you're trying to get out there. And we know you're fighting a hard battle. We know it's an upstream battle. But keep up the good work.
What Steve mentioned earlier about those two babies, I was just as surprised as he was, because sometimes that doesn't happen. We're there counseling a woman not to have an abortion. Then they go home, and we may not see that child. But every once in a while, they bring them back, and this was like twins that came back, and like I thought they had just come out of the womb. That's just exactly how I saw them. They just, with their eyes in their mouth, you know, they had that fish mouth motion when they're just little babies. So it was just a great experience that the other day.
And Steve, before we began the show, you were talking about a way that you could really, from a business perspective, stand tall against the culture of death. Could you explain that a little bit?
You're referring to the values,
the
investment end of things. Well, let me start with, I did realize that I could utilize my being a CEO of a company as my pulpit, which is fine, which is being kind and being a shoulder for people when they needed help or so, and being able to guide them through truth and honesty and integrity. But, you know, I hadn't been told or prayed about the aspect which I've been called to most recently. It's been probably over the past year that this has been developed, but it's Catholic values investing, being able to allow our clients to be able to invest with values, with Catholic values, so that on Sunday morning when you sit in church, you can have those same values on Monday morning when your broker or your financial planner is investing for you. Those mm-hmm. two shouldn't be separated. And we've put together a program in order to allow people to do that. And it's just been very fulfilling. It's a whole comprehensive program that we've put together. We help the discernment process.
And you mentioned exploring the values of those corporations in which you invest by looking at their foundations and who they support. And if they support programs or values that are not consistent with life, you would advise don't go near them.
Absolutely. So, you know, the USCCB has guidelines as far as investments are concerned, and that's typically from a revenue perspective, but we'll even drill deeper in our organization in order to be able to bring the truth out. And if there's an option between a company that has, well, the revenues are in line, let's say it's in the oil, we were talking about the oil sector before. I had five companies I was looking at, and I couldn't go into one of them because from my moral, ethical, and Catholic values, they were supporting Planned Parenthood from a philanthropic perspective. Well, the average investor wouldn't even know that. I know that. I have filters and I have ways of being able to uncover the truth. And it doesn't take all that much, if it's not from a revenue perspective, to change their minds, the organization's minds. Nobody's holding them accountable at this point with their philanthropic dollars. And boy, oh boy, Frank, what's it like when you're able to knock down Planned Parenthood a notch or two? That's your major competition, is that correct?
Yeah, they are the major competition. I think if we could do that, just eliminating their funds would be a tremendous help for the life, right to life issues that are in this country. Not only in this country, but even, you know, our life center is in dire need of this thing that's happening in our country right now, where people are protesting against money's going to Planned Parenthood. It's a gift. It's people saying, we're listening to you, Lord, and we're trying to do something about it. And I think it's such a wonderful thing that's happening in the country. And when Steve told me about this idea, I said, oh my goodness, what a tremendous gift to take a Catholic man who's investing his money and say, I will not put it into that. And for Steve to come up with that idea, I think is just wonderful. It's just God's gift.
I take no credit for that. It's all the Holy Spirit working through.
But it's standing in the gap, in the grain against the culture of death. And you are going to stand there tall financially. And you know, money talks.
Mm. Yeah.
Money talks. It talks loud and clear in saying, we don't accept these values. We as Catholics, and we are a good percentage of the population right here in Long Island, we have a different set of values, and it's about time we're not so shy about speaking about them, right?
You know, we just went through Ascension Thursday, and before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, he said, I want you guys to go out. His apostles, we are disciples. We told his apostles, he said, I want you to go out and do what I've done. And what we're doing now, what Steve has proposed, it's like saying, we as Catholics, he's doing the same thing. He's going out, taking the word of Jesus and saying, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get rid of Planned Parenthood. Try to get rid of whatever I can do to help diminish the Planned Parenthood. That's what I'm trying
and
to
do. This is not an attack on Planned Parenthood.
No.
This is an attack on the culture of death. Just what you were saying, Barry, what you do in greeting people and showing Jesus is alive in you, you're standing in the gap of those who are really off in left field and don't want any part of the life and the love and the joy that comes from Jesus in you.
And this fits right in with our mission statement, Dr. Palmer, that Jesus wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives, even our business. As a matter of fact, in my businesses, and I've had several of them, I've actually made Jesus my CEO of the company. Mm. And he controls what's going on and tells me
what to
do. He
told me he was
going to
fire you. What?
I know. I think he gave me a reprieve. But that's such a wonderful idea. It really is. And to have Catholic values in your business and to let those flourish.
You know, there was a saint many, many, many years ago. Trevor, we're just going to put that other next song on. Joseph of Arimathea. You want to tell us a little bit about him?
Yes, the saint of the week, and he is a saint, by the way, to the best of my research, is Joseph of Arimathea. When Jesus was crucified, by the way, Joseph of Arimathea was on the council. He was on the Jewish council. He was one of the ones on the council that decided that Jesus must die. He was probably quiet. He probably didn't vote. But just like the apostles, and just like in his humanistic manner, he was afraid. Just like Peter, where they all scattered. And he was afraid to speak up.
And like so, us today.
Like us
this
today.
Issue we're talking about, afraid to speak up.
Absolutely. And so he remained silent, but he remained a disciple. A silent, secret disciple of Jesus. And so this is the difference, by the way, between apostles and disciples, and I'd like to talk about that. Eventually we found that out when we did our study during Lent of the apostles. And so he just remained there with love in his heart for Jesus, and he watched the crucifixion. And then in the Roman days, when criminals were crucified, and they were taken down, and they were taken off the cross, they were thrown in a pit, like common criminals, like the two criminals beside Jesus, one which became a saint. Yes. And he just couldn't fathom that Jesus was going to be thrown into a pit. He had a tomb, a brand new tomb that he had cut out. And so just at the hour of Jesus' death, at about 3 o'clock, he went to Pontius Pilate. And he begged him for the body. Begged him if he would release the body to him, because he wanted to give Jesus a proper burial. And Pilate was, you know, like he always did, hemmed and hawed, and then he called his chief soldier and says, "Is he really dead?" And they confirmed that Jesus was dead. And Joseph knew Pilate because he was on the commission. And he granted him permission to take charge of the body. So him with another member of the Gospel, Nicodemus, carried the body to the tomb, washed them completely. Nicodemus brought all sorts of perfumes and myrrhs to place the body, wrapped them up, placed them in the tomb, closed the door, and walked away so quietly and so lovingly. And by the way, this episode is mentioned in all the Gospels, the whole three Gospels. And so he showed his love for Jesus. He didn't come out with, like all of us, but in his heart, he showed his love for Jesus. And
by his actions.
By his actions. Mm-hmm. And he gave the tomb to Jesus. Mm-hmm. The rest is history. The next day, he was out of the tomb. Mm-hmm. So,
Tony, there's, you know, one interesting fact is that the Shroud of Turin, which has been studied, you know, many times, there was recently a woman who is an expert on cloth and linens of antiquity who looked at the shroud and determined that it was entirely one weave, which is only done for people of wealth. And so Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man, was the one who provided that cloth, and that the fibers were actually from fibers of those times.
Absolutely, and he was a very wealthy man, but he was very respected. He was a righteous man. He was a good man, and he wasn't a trouble man. He was well respected in his community. Mm. And by the way, he was a disciple. I said he was a silent disciple of Jesus. And in our study for Lent, we spoke about the apostles and how Jesus started his ministry. And by the way, this beginning of his ministry reminded me of a way many people start their businesses from the grassroots. And he just started with 12 apostles, and it spread to what it is today with the 12 apostles. And that's the way businesses grow, with Jesus as the CEO, right?
A great business plan. Talk about a succession plan. The guy only had 3 years. He had limited time, right? He had 12 guys.
And they had an hierarchy. Each one, there was a chain of command within those apostles. And each one, they were broken into groups of four groups, and each one had their hierarchy, and reported to others.
And you
each
know
one
why,
had their job.
You know why it's lasted so long? Because they had a higher purpose. That's the truth. Yeah. Because there's a higher purpose. Because it was bigger than them.
It was bigger, but they didn't know that at the time, and they were human, and they denied him, and Peter was so human and so. But what happened? He became the head of the church.
Exactly.
So Jesus has an open heart for the people that love him and that follow him, and he's so forgiving.
But the key that the disciples and the apostles, well, certainly the disciples, that before Jesus would even go into the towns to speak, he would send his disciples in first to do one simple thing, to heal. Healing came first for the people, in order to let them know that the words that they were about to hear were important words. And that is what has happened, you know, that we talk about now, and the healing and the special people that have existed in the world, like John Paul, you know, who have done the miracles that John's going to talk about.
Yes, and there's not much difference, by the way, between, and I think Deacon Frank could attest to that, between the word apostle and disciple. But we're all disciples. We're all called to evangelize for Jesus. Apostles had a little different job
description,
yes.
And you want to know something? We're all healers, too. We are all given that mission. That's our job. And when we talk about reaching out to those who have fallen away, we want to touch them with the healing love. That is what Jesus has given us as our gift to share with the world. Trevor, can you play that song again? Just keep repeat it again. Huh? Because I'd like to move into some of the healing aspect of what God does. If I were to ask you, listeners, is Pope John Paul II a healer?
Well, you already told me, so I won't answer.
Okay, yeah, no cheating. I could not believe it. You know, I don't know why I didn't believe it, but he was a healer while he was alive on Earth. I have a book, Miracles of John Paul II by Paolo Zucconegui. Well, I can't pronounce his last name. Okay?
Join the club,
if
Dr.
I could pronounce it would be a miracle, you know? But in this, he talks about all the people that were healed by John Paul II. And all he did is he would walk up to people. And at each audience, they had places for the people who were sick. And he would walk over to them and greet them. And with some, he would just say, and it was a woman whose child was dying. And he said, if it's God's will, your child will die. And if not, your child will be healed. Now, that's a statement anyone around this table can make. It turned out this child was healed. He had a terrible blood disease. And when they went back to the hospital, and the mother maintains, it was because of him just touching her, hugging her, saying, God loves you. And if he wants you healed, you'll be healed. And if he wants you home, you'll be at home. It's the same thing that Solanus Casey did. And Brother Andre, when they hit some of the healers, they would just let God lead them from within. And like these women who are coming to your Rachel weekend, we could say to every woman and every man who's been involved in abortion, right now, on this radio station, going out over the airways, we could all say it individually and collectively. God loves you. You're forgiven. He doesn't like your action, but he loves you, and if you repent, he'll heal you. He'll take away those residual feelings. You don't have to go to a weekend. It'd be nice if you could. But if you begin to focus on the fact that he'll heal you of the feelings, yes, he forgives sins, but along with sin are those feelings from evil that gets into you. And only Jesus' love, through the power of the Holy Spirit, with the assent of God the Father, can remove those feelings. And I have a sense that there are people, Frank, listening now, who have been caught in that culture of death. And Jesus is knocking on the door saying, won't you let me in now? Won't you let me forgive you? So those who have had abortions, I ask you to, in your heart, name your child. Name your child. And then in your heart, pray for that child. And listen, because you'll hear your child praying for you. He's with God. She's with God. And they're still part of the family. We as Catholics believe in the communion of saints, where the veil of death is removed and we are all one in love. And that's what our show is about today. It's funny. He was talking about we had this plan and that plan, but Jesus wants to get the message out. The veil of death between life in this world and life in the next is lifted. And you are all one as communion of saints. And whether you live on this side of death or that side,
You are all one, and my love in you is the same love that's in those who are with me beyond time. You know, I thought of the apostles. I guess I'm going to be talking for a little bit. I thought of the apostles during this past week.
I won't interrupt you.
Thank you. But I thought of the apostles during this past week. And really in prayer I was told, you've been through the passion, the death, the resurrection, and now you're going through the ascension. Is that just a story for you? Or is that real? And the point that was being made to me in prayer, it's easy for you to think of it as a story because it happened 2,000 years ago. I want you now, as listeners, put yourself in the place of the apostles who saw all this go on, who witnessed this. Joseph Arimathea witnessed this. Think of what it was like for them. And Jesus died. And then he goes back to life. And he talks to a guy by the name of Thomas who wants to put his hands, one of his apostles, put the fingers in his wounds because he wasn't sure what he was seeing. And then he goes, eats with people, talks to people for so many days. And then he ascends up to heaven, you know. And he's gone. Let me just finish. He's gone. And then we have to wait. What happens next? You all participated in the ascension of Jesus into heaven this past Thursday. Well, supposing you were an apostle, they didn't know what was happening the day after. He promised them, I will send you this power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was. They didn't know that. And they didn't know what was coming next. They had no idea what was going to happen next. You know from history, 10 days later, Pentecost occurred. But they had no idea. And he's saying inside of me now, everyone listening, everybody in this room, you are exactly the same as the apostles were then. You have no idea what's going to happen today, tomorrow, 10 days from now, or 10 years from now. You have no idea. So you have to live with trust and faith that Jesus is alive in you and he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. We pray for people here for healing. And people have been healed. We've gotten word that people have gotten healings. We have no idea what's going on when we pray for healing. We have no idea. Do you, Tony? Just no, that they respond
no
to us.
No idea. All we know is what we hear.
And all these people who have had abortions, I guess it was an abortion Saturday, but all those who had abortions, they're being healed right now because we're praying for them.
I think what we have to remember is resurrection. Sometimes we just get caught up with the cross.
That's right.
And we bear the cross and we carry it and we don't let it down and we don't let it down. But Jesus, by going to the cross, was able to forgive our sins, and then resurrection comes. And that's what happens on weekends. The weekends, resurrection comes. They start off with their cross, and somewhere during that time, they let it go. Yeah. And on Sunday, there's resurrection. And it's resurrection for every one of us who are real. And sometimes we get caught up with the anxieties and this, all the problems that we have, instead of offering up our prayers and praying for resurrection. Because Jesus says, pray, and I will be there for you.
And tomorrow's readings, we're going to see that Jesus, before he was ascended into heaven, prayed to his Father and gave him thanks and prayed for himself, and also he prayed for the apostles. And he did tell the apostles, I will not leave you as orphans. So I think that was the encouraging word. And you were right, Deacon. Prayer is the important part.
And I don't want to lose track of that theme of being a healer. Did you ever think, Steve, you're a healer? You can heal? I pray with people and I feel the power of the Spirit of love in them. And I said, why don't you put your hand on someone who's in need and just ask Jesus to help them? And if you do that, you'd be surprised what happens. Those of you who are listening, I'm sorry I'm going on so long, but it's those of you who are listening, reach out to the person in your room.
Liz with the Chiari disease, and Marita, who has cancer, is going for surgery, and so many of the people that we prayed for. If they're in the room with you, reach out and touch them. If not, just hold your hands up in the air. If you're driving a car, don't hold your hands up in the air. But hold your hands up in the air and say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, heal. Heal so-and-so. Take away that cancer. Take away that guilt from abortion. Take away suicidal thoughts. Take away all these kinds of feelings, Lord.
And all those people, all those people that are suffering with cancer, and Teresa, and all those people that are in depression, all those people out of work, in threat of losing their homes and families, just pray. Just turn it over to Jesus and pray.
You know, so, I worked with Steve for several years, and I've seen Steve help people and help to heal them, including myself. And it's little things. And even for Steve himself, in his own prayer and trying to help to heal himself to become a better person, I've seen the miracles that have happened, you know, within our organization, and, you know, and how it's reached and touched other people. And, you know, what we're in the process of doing is something extraordinary and exciting, and one of the reasons that I wanted to join the organization, to be able to do something on a much bigger scale, to touch people, you know, as we talked about, in the little ways, in individual ways, you know, with the person right next to you, how to be kind, how to do those little things, but then also in the bigger ways. And the bigger ways can also be very revealing and very healing, because in the same way that the little things help people to become better and to see Jesus, the bigger things can really transform the way society looks at things. And that's the biggest problem that we have. You know, Frank, we were talking earlier about, you know, how society almost condones the way that males, you know, just go around and have different women, the Will Chamberlains of the world, who, you know, count their women in the thousands, but, you know, we wonder how many of those women were impregnated. You know, how many of them, you know, had to get abortions, and how many of them have suffered, you
it's
know,
like,
as a result of
that. It's like
they
have a scorecard.
Yeah.
That's exactly what they do. When they don't think about it, they have no regard, and that's the terrible part of our society.
Yeah.
You know, when we think of abortion, we only think of the woman. And I think my prayer today is for every man who has a woman who was pregnant by his actions be forgiven.
I think one of the most important things that men can do is to come out and come out to a retreat, or because there are women out there that are hurting because they've been destroyed by a man. And when a man comes to a retreat and they have that agony of what they've been through or what they've done, because what their role in the whole thing is, I forced her to do it. Because most of the men who come say, I forced it. There aren't too many that say, well, she did it without me. Most of the men who come say, I forced her to do it. So the agony that they're going through, and if men could come out and say that, it would be such a tremendous help for the other women that are there. Because they say, oh my goodness, this man, I didn't know that men could feel that way. I didn't realize that a man could suffer like I've been suffering. And there are men that suffer, and they're out there, and we are so, I use the word my mother used to say, we're so thick-headed. Mm-hmm. As an Italian, I can say it. We're so thick-headed that sometimes we don't get it, and we need the men to come out.
And there's guys that don't even think about whether or not they got the woman pregnant.
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
Which is even worse. And again, society condones that kind of behavior.
Right.
You know, it's interesting. We didn't even mention, Frank, your program, Deacon, your program on abstinence, which I know has undergone some underfunding or reverse funding from Obama. And, you know, I think it should be fair to bring that up. But, you know, as Barry was saying about Wilt Chamberlain and his scorecard, it's actually a reverse scorecard, men, if you're thinking about it. Your reverse scorecard. Your scorecard should look like, can you do it right? Can you get the right partner the first time? And can you be completely committed to one woman who is everything to you versus going around and just trampling on God's goodness and God's graces that these women would actually even consider you guys. But the abstinence program, teaching teenage children to be abstinent, is just a wonderful program as well. And I know we don't have time.
Well, we'll do another
today
show on that.
For that show. But boy, this guy's got a lot of power. I mean, his biceps, if his biceps are the power that he's doing, he's got biceps that are popping through his shirt right now. He's doing so many good things.
Well, he's got the communion of saints of 50 million.
Yeah, well, you know, I'd like to keep this going, but yeah, we're going to be running out of time. Would you put the next song on, Trevor?
Can we invite our guest back here, Dr.
Sure.
Palmer?
Because yes, absolutely. We've been talking about change, the power to change. And that's what we're asking in this next song. How do we get people to change? How do we serve the Lord?
An idol built of gleaming gold,
Trevor,
bringing dreams of paradise, futures bought and sold.
Listen to those words. How are you going to serve the Lord, folks? Serve the Lord.
But
pass your seeds on a different way, spiritually.
We will serve the Lord.
Guys, thank you. Thank you, thank you.
Praise
thank you, Jesus,
John,
for being the CEO.
Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus.
See you next week. Oh, this Tuesday I'll be at St. Gertrude's. If somebody wants to come over and the St. Gertrude's in, where is it?
Babelville.
And if you have any petitions, send them in. Listen up, 1240 at AOL.com. We'll listen to all and every petitions and we will respond.
And we're going to go out with this song, Trevor. Thanks.
This closes our 22nd show. We were little kids when we first started, Palmer.
Much older now.
Wealth can be an idol built of gleaming gold, bringing dreams of paradise, futures bought and sold. Some would choose to gather it, all that they can hoard. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
In the previous book.